I want to take you to a scripture passage today, which is part of some of Jesus' maybe most well-known and beloved teaching on prayer. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. It's words that he delivers by way of an illustration and application just after giving his disciples that model or template prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, beginning with verse 5, Jesus is the one who is speaking. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you is a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Resolved not to read the morning newspaper until I first read my Bible. Initially, when I heard that comment, I sort of thought, how legalistic, how strict. But I thought about it a bit and realized that having tried it the other way around for years, it is my habit to get up, get the coffee, read the paper while I'm eating breakfast, and then get to the Word of God. I'm thinking it might be time for a change. Maybe this person's on to something. Because a lot of my breakfasts, quite frankly, have been somewhat ruined or at least spoiled by the headlines. You know what I'm saying? You look at those things, the complex problems, the difficult people, stuff that just never seems to go away or ever get any better. And I find myself at times sort of saying, well, there's nothing I can do about this, but why doesn't somebody do something? So hopeless, so helpless. It was in one of those encounters, one of those little rants, I suppose, that I sense God's whisper to me, well, what have you done about it, Kevin? What makes you think you can't do anything? And it hit me. There is one group of people who never stands powerless before the difficulties that defy the rest of the world to take action. It's the people of God. It's the people of God. It's us. For no matter what the circumstances are, we can pray. We can always pray. And I wonder how you say that, how you think that. We need to stop uttering that phrase, "Oh, there's nothing left to do but pray," as though it's an act of complete resignation. It's our final admission of powerlessness. It's just the opposite, isn't it? To find yourself in that place where there's little to do but pray means you may be exactly where God wants you to be at that particular moment. And it is through intercessory prayer, what we're going to talk about today, that things can begin to happen, things that will exceed our imagination and overcome our limitations. Our starting point is this parable, the story that Jesus taught, and he taught it in response. It's part of his answer to the disciples' question, "Lord, teach us to pray." Here he's teaching us to pray for others. And what we find that praying for others is friendship at its finest. I'd like you to think about this form, this branch of prayer, if you will, as one of love's ultimate expressions. It's how we become the quintessential friend. Now, to really get the feel, maybe in the impact of this parable, I want to go back and kind of paint some realities for you out of first century Israel. You really need to appreciate the historical context here to understand what's going on in that little story. It was common to travel at night on long trips to avoid the heat. So we're not talking about something that was implausible to Jesus' hearers. It also was a time where there were no all-night diners and few inns to use. Those kind of convenience things just simply didn't exist. Without phone or mail service, visitors had an annoying habit of just showing up at your door. Now, that would trouble me. I'm a guy, I like to know things advance. You know, I want to get the call. I want to be ready and prepared. That just didn't happen back in those days. People just came. They were there. And most importantly, there was a custom, a tradition of hospitality, which literally meant that you were obligated to receive a guest who sought shelter and food from you, particularly if you knew them or were related to them. In some areas of the world, this still persists to this very day. And to send that person away, or even to say, well, come in for a few minutes, but I really hope you get out of here as quickly as I can, because we'd like to get on to our business, would be a great insult. You had to feed them. You had to offer them a place to stay. And if you didn't roll out the red carpet, you were deeply offending them and totally embarrassing yourself. Now, something else to understand about this story, and I have to admit that I think for a long time when I read it, I sort of missed it, is that it really is about three friends. There are three friends, a trio of people here. one who comes from afar, and two men who appear to be neighbors. They must have lived fairly close at hand, maybe just across the street. Here's the cast. You have friend number one. He's the traveler, the visitor, the man who arrives tired and hungry at his buddy's house at that annoying time of about 12 midnight, the late night caller. You have friend number two, who is the would-be host. This is the man who wants to meet his guest's needs, who would like to fulfill the duty of hospitality, but simply can't. Was he poor? That's a real possibility. He says he simply had no bread, maybe no flour, no time to get up at night, or no fuel to heat it and cook it. We don't really know, but he simply can't meet the need. He's fresh out, and he has nothing that he can do, nothing he can offer, except take the initiative and go over to friend number three, who up until then has been sleeping blissfully with his family in their home, but is known evidently to have more than enough bread to feed them all. You have the picture now? And as I read this story, something else I see. If you've ever wondered if Jesus has a sense of humor, he really shows it here, doesn't he? Because it really is kind of a humorous encounter. The bond of friendship is severely tested, isn't it? Friend number three is not too pleased to get that late night wake-up call like most of us would be. In fact, he tries at first to send his pal away. And here again, a little bit of history sort of gives you the picture. It was not unusual back in those times for families literally to kind of sort of sleep in a group. And often in a peasant's home, they would sleep on some sort of raised platform which sat in the middle or at the back wall of the house. And the kicker was that a lot of times in rural houses, what was your living room dirt floor in the day doubled as the barnyard at night, because they'd bring all of their animals and livestock into the house, and they would be there in this little island of sleeping mats with the animals around them. So you can imagine it would not be real thrilling to get up in the middle of the night. Who knows what you would step in, let alone who you would step on, okay? That's the picture. That's the picture. So we sympathize a little with friend number three. And I guess I'm reading myself into the story, but I picture him gathering up all the bread he can find, going to the door, opening the door, and literally like throwing it out there, just saying, "Now will you please go home and let us all go back to bed." What friend number three lacks in affection, number two, however, makes up for in pure determination. Now let's begin to look at the prayer lessons that are here. What we see is that friend number two was a friend in the middle. A friend in the middle. And that's really what we have an opportunity to be as an intercessor. Now, if that's a word you're not familiar with, and I know sometimes jargon gets in the way, intercession simply means this. Intercession is acting between two parties. It is begging or pleading on behalf of another. An intercessor kind of combines mediation and intervention. It's being a go-betweener with a deliberate sense, with intentionality. Intercession is also, in a way, the counterpart of another kind of prayer. And sometimes this prayer is called petition or supplication. Either one of those words means praying for yourself. Intercession adds the other side of the coin, a necessary side, which is praying for other people. And the parable's drama helps us see what intercession does. Let's analyze it once again. Every time we talk about intercession, there's first of all a person with a need. That's friend number one. Person with a need, a guy who's on the trip, he's tired, he's hungry, he has no resources, he needs some help, someone who needs to be prayed for. Secondly, there's a person who's doing the praying or the asking to try and meet that need. That's friend number two. That's the guy who goes out, he takes the time and trouble to cross the street, to go knocking on his buddy's door to see what he can do to meet this difficulty. He would have liked, I would imagine, to have met it by himself, but he didn't have the resources. Was not a problem he could fix, so he had to pray, he had to go for help. And then there is, of course, the one who's being prayed to, the one who's being asked, the one who can provide what is missing, the guy with all the bread, friend number three, who in the parable represents primarily God. Now, what we're invited to do and be in intercession is to be that friend in the middle. That's the picture of prayer that's in this story. I have to confess to you, normally middleman is not a job that I volunteer for. How about you? You know, it's like, well, that's standing right in the crossfire. My favorite description of the middleman guy is, you know, somebody who plays on the double yellow lines in the street. You get hit by traffic going both ways, right? You know, that's not where we want to go. But understand that isn't the case here. We're not being asked to meddle, to stick our nose in what isn't our business. We're being asked, we're being invited, would be the better word, to do God's business with him. And we're being given an exciting opportunity here, in a sense, to act on the truth that our Heavenly Father chooses to work with and by and through and in our prayers. That is an incredible thing, isn't it? I don't know if I can quite get that in my head, but that's how God has chosen to work. He brings us into that relationship. And we've been saying, I think, every week in this prayer series, there are things he will not do unless we ask. There are things that may not happen until we pray. And so as an intercessor, we have an exciting opportunity to be the middleman in a business deal, if you will. And we get a cut from the transaction. We really do. Now, our profit isn't cash. It isn't money. It's not a percentage. You know, we're not on consignment here or anything like that. Commission, rather. Our profit is in fulfilling ministry. Our profit is in the excitement of being able to see God work in the lives of people we care about. Our reward and joy is being able to be the one who, in a sense, takes the limitless resources of heaven and connects them or offers them and matches to the limited problems here on earth. That's exciting, isn't it? See, what an intercessor gets to be and do is this. It's bringing the brokenness of our world, our community, our family, and our friends to receive the touch of the only one who can fix them, Jesus Christ. An intercessory prayer is the opportunity to do the best thing possible in all cases and the only thing possible in many others. That gets me motivated about this. How about you? It's always the best thing to pray about a situation, and sometimes, quite frankly, it's the only thing we can do. But that doesn't mean it's any less powerful or effective. Intercession is friendship at its finest, and another way to think about this is intercession is blessing at its best. Blessing at its best, an opportunity, literally, to bless those around you. Last week in his message, Pastor Al took us to Hebrews 4:16. Where God says, let us approach, or God's word says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In intercession, we get to take that tremendous promise and privilege and turn it around and use it on behalf of other people. We really do. When you pray for someone else, it's your chance to pour grace and mercy and help into their lives. Well, what I like about this concept is I realize I really don't ever have to send anyone away empty-handed that comes to me for help or encouragement. Sometimes it can be very frustrating. You don't have the words. You don't have the advice. You don't have the time, the energy, or the resources. And you feel like, well, what can I do here? I can pray for them. And you know what I really want to encourage? I know I've shared this before from the pulpit here. But I love nothing more than to see, you know, either between services or when the service is over, little clusters of you, one or two people just kind of getting together. And I know that what you're doing, you're not just talking, but you're praying for each other's needs. That's when the church begins to get this concept. That's when we show the difference that it makes. When someone comes up and shares a need and we don't just say, well, I will pray for you, which 9 times out of 10 means we're going to forget it before we get home, right? So why not just simply say, can I pray with you now? Why don't we just gather here and take some time before the Lord? What a tremendous privilege and tool you have, even for your unsaved friends. There are many people who they will not refuse prayer if you simply say, you know, I really care about this. Could I pray with you now? It's amazing how often that door can be opened. And if you're wondering what you can be praying for, let me just give you two huge examples. They in some ways maybe cover all the bases. But you can ask for protection and provision to be released around you and into the lives of others. Protection and provision. And I deliberately chose very broad words or concepts here because the truth is this, there really isn't anything you cannot take to God in prayer. Do you realize that yet? There really isn't anything you can't pray about. Big, little, may just seem like you're the only person that it matters. It's subject for prayer. One of the great prayer promises is Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise. Do you believe it? Do you use it? Do you want the antidote for worry? You still looking for that? Do you need to offload the stress over all the things that, let's face it, they are beyond our control? Turn them over to God in prayer. Have you discovered yet the wisdom of giving the burdens that you try so feebly and valiantly to carry for other people, but you just can't do it, will you give them to Him? In fact, it sort of occurred to me, we probably shouldn't even try to help anybody else in any other way until we've prayed for them first. Then we're ready to go. The wisdom and the energy is ours. Intercessors through the centuries have felt God speaking to them. In a passage from Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I wonder if you're familiar with this verse. God is speaking through the prophet. He said, I looked for a man among them, among his people, who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Now the picture here is this. Again, going back to biblical culture. In those days, cities were surrounded by great stone walls. And the wall was literally the city's strength and safety. If an enemy breached the wall, knocked one hole in it, even just big enough to fit one man through, the city was usually done. The siege was over. And this is kind of a picture here of valor and courage. God is saying to the intercessors, is there anybody out there, just one, who will stand in the gap and be, in a sense, a human building block to plug the hole through their prayers? That my protection might continue, that my blessing might remain, that the people would not have to be disciplined for the consequences of their sin. What a powerful picture. Will you stand there? Will you be that one intercessor? People who are involved in prayer, committed to prayer, often use imagery to describe this kind of ministry. It's a shield of protection over people or a canopy of provision around them. I guess because I grew up in the days of Star Trek, I think of it as a spiritual deflector shield, okay? That's what I'm praying, a deflector shield, a force field that surrounds the people that I care about. I want God's protection and provision, and I can use my prayers to bring them to them. The other thing you should be praying for is you can intercede for their salvation. For their salvation amongst the most crucial prayers you can offer, or for those you know who are without Jesus Christ. Those that are lost souls, practically and eternally speaking, they need an advocate. They need someone to plead for them. And again, we have scriptural incentive to do this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he demonstrates, he lives out this principle. In Romans 10, 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Are you praying for people who've not yet met Christ? You know what? Not only blesses them, it'll bless you too, because you will find it a whole lot easier to witness to and to speak to God for those who you've talked to God about them first. And those who've stopped listening to you may still listen to the Holy Spirit or others. The bottom line on this kind of prayer is don't you ever quit. Because some of you here today, you are living proof, aren't you, that it took you years to find your way into the kingdom, and somebody you can bet was praying. Some of you have children that you know have wandered long and far, but you've prayed them back home. Don't give up. Again, I see prayer of this kind as working like the tractor beam. I'm back to Star Trek again here, all right? But here the prayer is not trying to deflect anything. It's trying to pull. It's trying to compel. It's the magnetic power of the Father drawing the unsaved to His Son through the Spirit. If you've made it back to the appendix shed of the Love to Pray devotional, we're down to five of those left this morning. I hope they're all gone before we quit here today. But there's a suggested five-point blessing prayer to guide your intercession for other people. It's a real simple acronym built on the word bless. And it gives you just an idea of how you can be praying for your neighbors or your friends or family. The B stands for body. Pray for their physical needs, for things like health, safety, protection. The L stands for labor. Pray for their material needs, their jobs, their finances, how they handle money, all of those things, their possessions. The E represents emotional. Pray for issues of attitude and mind that they might know the peace, the joy, the patience that God can bring. The first S stands for social. Pray for the relational elements of their life, their friendships, their family, their marriage, their workplace. And the final S stands for spiritual needs. Remember to pray for their salvation, their discipleship, and their ministry. Something struck me this week as I thought about the subject of prayer. There are those who don't pray because they doubt that it matters or they've never been taught how. There are those who won't pray. They just refuse. They're angry at God. They're bitter. They're disappointed. They're broken. And there are many who can't pray. They can't pray in the sense that because they've not yet prayed a prayer to accept Christ, they don't have access to the throne room. They don't have the knowledge or the right or the authority to go to the Father in the name of the Son. There are people who can't, won't, and don't pray, and they all need someone like you to be praying for them. Are you willing to be a Job? Most people say, well, no way. I know what happened to that guy. I read the book. Well, if you go to the end of the story, when Job's suffering is over and the restoration has begun, there's an interesting little transaction, a statement. God finally deals with Job's friends who made his life even more miserable because they didn't understand the way God worked. And he says this, he says, my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. Pretty strong words. There are people out there who need you to be praying for them because they can't, they won't. I had an epiphany this past year. I don't know why it took me so long to get it. For many summers, I had some really good summer jobs. I really did. A great variety, always something to do. It was kind of fun. And I used to think it sort of had something to do with me. And all of a sudden, the light went on. I realized, you know what? Every one of those jobs I owed to my dad. It was his connections with business people. It was his reputation. It was his relationship. It was on the strength of his character and integrity that people who never knew me were willing to say, yeah, you can come and work with us this summer. We'll try you out. My dad was my intercessor, wasn't he? He was my advocate. He opened doors for me I never could have opened for myself. We can do that in the lives of others, even people we do not know. And there's one final thing I'd like you to think about in terms of intercession. If I've not sold you on it yet, I want you to realize that when you intercede, you're joining Jesus in his work. When you intercede, you're joining Jesus in his work. Now, you can look at praying for others as pure obligation. You can say, well, I'll do it because I have to. The prophet Samuel said this, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So not praying for other people is disobedience. It's sinful. And you could say, well, then I will do it just to avoid that. But I'd hope that you could take it up to the next level. I hope you will pray for others because it is Christ-like. It's Christ-like. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus does. In Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Have you ever wondered what Jesus has done for the last 2,000 years? Part of what he's up to is this ministry of intercession, of coming before the Father in behalf of his people. Now, anytime you and I can do what Jesus does, we ought to want to be counted in, right? What are we waiting for? We must share his passion, pray for others, and do it with persistence. And I want to come back now to something. Maybe it's been nagging in the back of your mind from the beginning here. There's one curve the parable of the midnight visitor throws to us. You know what it is? Remember that story? Do you remember friend number three? How many of you are still wondering, is God just like that cranky third guy who really would rather sleep in? And if we come with a friend in need to our Heavenly Father in prayer and bang on his door, is he going to get up and yell at us? Is he going to say, don't bug me, go away. I've got my own kids already to take care of. Who are you to trouble me? You could look at that parable and think, wow, is that the lesson here? No, absolutely not. See, parables are interesting things. Sometimes they teach by way of comparison. They point out the way we are like God. Sometimes they teach by contrast. And they point out how unlike God we are. And we know that on this issue, it's the second approach that's meant to be understood here. Because in verse 11, I didn't read this to you earlier, but right after the little parable, Jesus adds these words. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, what we're really being taught here very clearly is your Heavenly Father has only good gifts to give to you, his child. And when you come before him needing bread, he will not give you a stone. You see, it isn't the power of your words that make prayer effective, but the power of God. It's not the greatness of our prayers, but the greatness of our Lord that changes things. There's one other intercessory event in the Bible I want to take you before we end. Where four friends bring a paralyzed companion to Jesus, usually an act of prayer. Well, they take a little part. That always fascinated me. Somehow they lower it down the road. Now, that's a prayer of big action. Think about it. It's really long. They don't know they ever went to Jesus and said, they took that man to Jesus. He had no faith of his own. But when Jesus saw the faith of a few close friends, he said, "Take up your bed, man. Take up your bed and go home." Now there are homes filled with children and husbands and wives who feel like that man who is paralyzed. They have no hope they will ever survive, but let the miracles begin. Let those who are strong and those who care lift them up to Jesus through the power of prayer. Take them to the healer, and on your way there, don't forget about that man and his friends. Who are you taking to Jesus? Who could you be carrying to Christ right now? Don't leave them there waiting. Pray. And this morning as we close, we want to do something that's kind of an interactive. You actually can get a chance to get up and walk around if you want to. Okay, kind of response. Here's what we're going to do. That little post-it note that's in the back there of your bulletin, if you want to get that out, I'm going to invite you as we listen to, as we sing this final song, to write down the name of someone that you will commit to pray for. You may want to add beneath that name just a short note of what it is you're praying about or praying for them. And as the music continues, I want to encourage you to go up and just post it somewhere on the wall. You see some from 8 o'clock up there already? We're going to collect them and put them together sort of in a prayer wall we can look at and remember next week. If you don't have that posted, if you've lost it, made your airplane, or your wife grabbed it or whatever, there's a table over there right in front of the organ console. You can come down, plenty of post-it notes there. But I want you to respond to God in a tangible, physical way this morning. In your heart, in your mind, but also just in your life. Find someone that you can be an intercessor. Be that middleman, that friend in the middle in prayer. Lynn?
You'll find our closing hymn on page 207. We'll stand to sing, and as we stand, if those of you who have your post-it notes made out, you can go to whatever wall is near you. Please stand and move about freely. Please stand.
Blessed be the tie that binds our heart, Christian love, the fellowship, kindred.
Consider these words of blessing, Paul's prayer for you even through the ages, and your prayer for others around you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.